Before I introduce our next speaker, I would like to do this. I would like to go down the active duty list on our church's prayer bulletin. And I'd like to mention those that are members of this church, as well as those who are members of East Ridge down in Shreveport. This is the weekend before we have the 4th of July coming up, which is the commemoration of our Declaration of Independence. And one of the things that we enjoy here at Grace Doctrine Church is free exercise. These are the people who, on the visible battlefield, enable that freedom to endure. We have Debbie Daniluk. This is alphabetical order, so Mark Davey is actually next. Joseph Holcomb, he is the fellow that is one of the fellows that are down at East Ridge, as is Caleb Kerr and Brad May, Mike Modere, Everett Probasco, Tyler Ristey, Charles Simmons, Brett Turner, Michael Weber, Sean Woodjahusky, and Greg McMakins. I say that correctly. He's one of the guys that came through Gary's Bible studies, and as a result of Gary's influence, he decided to join the military, and he will be, hey, in the back there. This guy here that I'm telling you about, Mark, Greg McMakins, he will be stationed at none other than Fort Campbell. Beginning when?
Just reported last Sunday.
You'll have to give him a lovely welcome.
Come see me.
So please keep these fellows in your prayer. You have a prayer bulletin. These are the fellows on the front lines for us. Now I would like to introduce to you one of these warriors, fresh back from the warfare, fresh back from defending your freedoms, none other than the Rotary Man of the Year, Mark Davey. Come up here and give us a talk.
Yeah, turn that on. Come on. What do I do? Okay. Let's do this. Okay. Hi, everybody. Hey, thank you. Thank you for having me, Pastor Griffin. Thank you for having me, GDC. You know, I get a little emotional in these things, so I've got to stay tight here. Hey, thank you for your prayers. That seems to be the norm. We all go to war together. This church battalion, these prayer warriors are out there on the internet, our family, and the guys that I deploy with. We lock arms on the invisible battlefield, you through prayer, and us through executing our mission, righteously executing our mission. So, thanks. Thanks for fighting with me last year. I appreciate it. Well, I'll tell you, when I got back last time, first thing, Joe Henry, when you flash pictures at me, I'm still fresh from the battlefield. I get all tweaky. You're going to find me back here sucking my thumb and tugging my ear like I did over there. Yeah, okay. So anyway, we got back. They told us, well, actually, our commander-in-chief went to Fort Campbell and said, hey, good fight. This is what he told our spouses. We weren't back yet. He said, good fight. You guys got 24 months off before you go back into the fray. So 13 months passes, and we're back in the fray. So I don't know. You know I'm a pretty dumb guy. This is pretty well known. I mean, a bag of hammers, me, go with the bag of hammers. But I know what 13 months is. And I know it's like a couple away from 24. But we found ourselves back in the fight. What we had to do, we had to meet a timeline for the insurgency, or for the influx of troops into country. So that's how we were going to win the fight in Afghanistan. And they threw us right back in there. And we were about 60% on personnel, because everybody PCS'd away. So we're about 60% strength. We got 98 days notice. And we had to get these guys prepped. So you take that compressed timeline, and you take the standard of the American soldier. You take all the battle drills that go with him, everything that he needs to survive, and now you compress it into 98 days, and you're back on the battlefield. Much different unit than it was last time. Understandably so. The day we were leaving, I'm not kidding, the day we were leaving, soldiers were finishing their in-processing of 5 days and getting on a plane and going to war. These are soldiers that are fresh out of basic training. I mean, they got great stories like, I learned to tie my boots and I climbed a rope. Son, you're about ready to get shot at. I don't think your focus is right. So we got to refocus everybody once we hit the battlefield. You know the standard. You know the norm. You know what our mission is collectively as a royal family. That is obedience in the word. That is to stay in study. To put our butts in the seat in church under proper leadership. Learn the word of God. Apply it. And recruit. Right? We have to recruit into the royal family. We have to witness. We have to share what we have. Lake of Fire. We just heard about it. It's no place I want to be. Whenever the alternative is eternity in heaven, and it's there, I got it, I understand it, and I can share it, and I see guys on the visible battlefield that can use the doctrine to overcome simple things like fear and worry, guilt, and get focused on the fight, and we can actually defend a nation that's slowly turning its back on Jesus Christ. So what do? We get at it. We get at it. We start with Bible study. As always, we got to do the basic series. So, you know, I got Joe on the phone and with Dana, everybody helps, you know, logistics is everything. And we get the basic series and you know how my Bible classes are. They're a little tilted. So the first thing you deal with, you have so many different ways of thinking in these Bible classes. Because one, what it is now we've taken these warriors, these soldiers. My oikos is different from yours. It's different because God knows that I need silence for people to hear my voice. And the silence of the battlefield is easily stripping away all those things that make us self-indulgent over here. All those things that we can do. We don't have to really listen to the word of God. We don't have to believe in Jesus Christ because we're comfortable. Over there, you're about ready to get your head blown off of your shoulders. And when you die, where are you going? You don't know? Come here, son. Let's talk. So, we start a Bible class, and you deal with things, oh my gosh. When it first starts, because some people, you know that group therapy, Bible study, wherever it goes, knee to knee, and they're like, well, I think that scripture means that Moses' last name was Rosencrantz. And what? I'm not getting you right now. And then you get the other, I think it means. So you got to deal with that and you put a hush over them. So my job was just to set it up, to set up the basic series. We had the CDs, we had the books, and people start to slowly understand what real doctrine is all about. So you, collectively at first, you have, you know, you got your Baptists, you got your Mormons, you've got your Catholics, you've got Methodists, you got everybody. Oh, did you guys? When I move around, is that all right? Oh, last time it wasn't. Is that good? You guys got me? Okay. So you deal with different things. And you see what people are trapped with. They're trapped with things like legalism. That's a big thing. It's a big thing that's coming from the pulpit now. And what do? They're taking God, they're putting him in a box, and they're actually just redesigning what they believe he is. They can't believe that a God can be that graceful. So what do the legalists think? And I had a couple of these guys that were in the Bible class, because we'd wait till after Bible class, then we'd sit down and talk. And, you know, they're bringing this up, and they have been under an oppressed pastor, or pastor that was oppressing them with lies. You know, because the legalist thinks this. He thinks every sin should be punished. I couldn't live my life like that. And whenever you talk to people like that, whenever you're sharing a doctrine that is inaccurate, and my point here is accurate doctrine from leadership. So you take that out, and that's a fire and brimstone. Hey, you have to be sin-free. That's intimidating to me. So when you share that with someone, and they were, man, they're turning their back. Now, that God becomes way too big for them to accept. Where sin is, so is grace. That is where grace is unabound. Grace is what drives us. Man, that's how we learn. It's how we give. Don't steal it from them. Give it to them. So as we witnessed to people and we brought them in and they understood that this was truth and that God is not impressed with what they've done in their life. He's not intimidated by their old sin nature. He loves them so intensely that he will reach down. He will throw them on a physical battlefield because that's in his perfect plan. Throw them on a physical battlefield, let them get shot at, and then let them hear the gospel, the word of God. And now they're saved. It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool to watch because then you see the result. You see men that were afraid walk with confidence on the battlefield. I had a young girl. She would sit in the back of Bible class. And you could just see, you know, her body language. And she was just angry. And finally she came up to me and she's like, I don't believe any of this. I am so mad at God. Let's talk, sister. So she was scarred. She was hurt. She was stationed in Japan. She got raped by four Marines. And they're all in Leavenworth. She had to go through the trial, stayed in the Army. She survived that ordeal. But she says, why do bad things happen to good people? I'm a good person. Awesome. So now let's go all the way back to the fall in the garden and let's talk all the way to the cross. And let's see where you exist in there. Let's see why you exist. Because the alternative, being raped four times, has got to be so scarring for a woman. You know, talking to Joe about it and what the result is, where you go with it. I mean, promiscuity, whatever. It just leads you down into a darkness you don't think you can get out of. She's not mad at God. She's mad at what happened. So she accepts Jesus Christ as her Savior after about a two-hour conversation, walking through the Word. This girl took that whole thing and she threw it up on the altar. I'll tell you what, that child is on fire for Jesus Christ right now. I guarantee you that she is listening. She's still in Afghanistan. I handed off the Bible study to a guy named Staff Sergeant Kidder, and she's sitting there. I guarantee it. And she's not sitting there, she's sharing it. She now has an oikos, and she now has a story. And if someone can save her from something like that, Jesus Christ, not much else. You want to compare a life before salvation? Look at Paul. Paul, he's slaughtering Christians. I don't think God was too impressed with that. Just saying. I mean, he's out there smoking Christians, and then God's like, look here, blank beepy. So, becomes one of the greatest ambassadors for Christ. Same thing here. So, it was a good year. I'll tell you, we had the coolest fob. We're stationed with the AUP, Afghan Uniform Police, the ANA, Afghan National Army. We had the governor in NDS, which is kind of like, get this, you're going to love it, the Afghanistan CIA. Wow. We tried to teach them crime scene assessment. One guy who's doing this with us, I'm not kidding, he just takes a few steps away and drops a stink pickle on the ground right there by the whole crime scene. Changes the evidence a little bit. Whose is this? He's like, unbelievable. So, I'm sorry. Sometimes I forget. I'm sorry, Jill. I love you, honey. So, as we work with the AUP, we designed a program. Because no one's partnered with the AUP as much as they have with the ANA, the AUP was just very undisciplined, ineffective, and as your government will tell you, we're building long-term capacity for the Afghan National Forces. I was there. I had to do it. So, we're training these guys. It's graduation day of our first class. We're so pumped. These guys aren't like accidentally discharging weapons into each other's stomach, which happened. Not kidding you. They actually wear shoes. They would show up in formation without shoes. You're like, come on, guy, we gave you some free boots. So we got them dressed basically in 6 weeks. I was so happy. And so we're standing there. Now, I have a MP platoon that we used to train these guys. So we, at the battalion level, we wrote the doctrine, and we tried to squeeze the little American out of the Afghan and make him one of us. Not going to happen. So it's like getting Paul to pass an eye test. That's how hard that would be. So it's graduation day. This is your prayer on the battlefield. This is the wall of fire. This is what you fuel with your prayers. I'm sorry, I'm very passionate about this because I see it. And those are my soldiers. By the grace of God, they're my soldiers. Because he allowed me to be their leader, not because I'm anybody other than walking in his will. So they are mixed. You have 22 Americans mixed with 50 Afghan uniformed police. And it's in a point where they just ate chow and they're pressed all together, so it's a very dense target for the first suicide bomber that detonates himself right in the middle of it. Now, we're standing there. I'm telling you, I'm here to the front door. And I've got soldiers in there, and I see the explosion, and it catches you, but we've done this before. So you know that this is far from over. Man, and you're like, all right, Lord, and it's always that prayer. All right, Lord, you got this. And you start moving your feet. You can't think at that point. You just do. So I had guys behind me. I told them, take a knee, pull security. Because it's their TTP, the enemy's tactic, technique, and procedure to do more than one. Just when I said that, boom, the second guy detonates. This is insane. So when that smoke clears, I see half of a human body hanging out the third floor. And that's what I can see. I can't see what's on the ground yet. So I'm like, I've already busted squelch. I'm already on the radio. It's Apache 7. Prepare for Moscow. Now, we've done this battle drill many times. Everybody knows where to go, and everybody knows what to do. So we're going over there and trying to... It's so chaotic. I can't... You know, I thought, man, I could show you pictures. I really had this thought as I was praying about what I was going to say. Which I never know. And I was like, man, you could show them pictures just so you could kind of get an idea of the chaos and the death and what soldiers see. And I thought, that's not your job. That's our job. We're supposed to see that. We're the ones that God designed to defend you from ever having to see that. So I'll just tell you, there were body parts everywhere. And if we're walking up and we're seeing this, the third guy detonates, And that's whenever, see, I can see one of my soldiers, I'm talking to him and telling him what to do, and I see him drop. He's down. Now, these guys that wear these suicide vests, they disguised themselves as AUP, infiltrated into the training program, waited 6 weeks, and then detonated themselves. Now, the way that we vet people, the way that we check them, we take a picture with a thing called a bat's hide system. Takes a picture of their iris. You write a few things down about them. You're good to go. Really? And you wonder why this happened. So, now we've got to separate the Americans and the Afghans. And I'm just thinking, this is going to be bad. And we get up there, and the guy that got blown down is back up on his feet. And I see him shaking his head. Two soldiers grab him, and I'm getting Americans separated. No Afghan is my friend at this point. I'm going to define the line between you and me. So I pull everybody back, and I send everybody back through a gate that connects our fobs. And it's Brown. He had taken a BB in his head and a BB into his lung. Because they just wear shrapnel up front. And then when they blow themselves up, it just goes everywhere. It's a mess. One was 20 pounds. I can't tell you what 20 pounds does to 50,000 ball bearings. Man, it's the biggest shotgun you've ever seen. So as we're separating, we're forming this line, I keep the MP platoon sergeant. He's one of my battle buddies in Christ. I keep him up there with me. And I look over and I see the company commander weeping. His head down, shaking. This is not the time. I will tell you, this is not the time. So I grab that man, and you know when you press your eye to someone's eye and you're like, get in the fight! They're like, I'll get in the fight. You've done that before. You've done it with yourself. When you've neutralized yourself on the invisible battlefield, you pressed yourself and you said, get in the fight. You confessed your sin and you drove on. Well, that's all he had to do. That's all he needed. But he's a leader. And as a leader, you demonstrate some calm, but you demonstrate absolute confidence. Because that's what we do. If you're going to get a soldier to follow you, you can say anything you want. I have learned this in 20 years. I learned it in my first 3 years as a drill sergeant. You can say anything you want, but it is what you do, your actions, that soldiers follow. So, he got back in the fight. We had the first Afghan. Then we had them start bringing up their casualties. At this point, you know how many casualties we took besides that ball bearing? Zero. Zero casualties in that dense target. We had 14 Afghans blown to pieces. We had 22 Afghans that were wounded. And no Americans? Anyone want to take that? That's prayer. That's a wall of fire. I'm telling you, the love and the passion that you have for these soldiers, and then you understand how the wall of fire is fueled and it's promised. And I got prayer warriors back here, staying in the fight, leaning forward in the foxhole. You know God exists. You know His promises are real. My soldiers walked away that day. Now we had to police up these Afghans. I'm telling you, I cannot lie to you. I don't care. I care for human life. Don't get me wrong. But I don't care that 14 Afghans got blown to pieces that day. I'm like, They weren't really impressed with my report. They brought it on themselves. Lack of security, lack of vetting. It's in there. Anyway, I got in a little trouble for telling the truth. But now we're bringing them across. Well, these guys can't put a Band-Aid on their own finger. So when a guy's arm is blown off, probably ain't going to make it unless we're there. Sorry. Is that? I'm sorry. A little bit. Sorry. I just saw her face and she went. Thank God I didn't bring the scrapbook. So now they're coming up and they're bringing their casualty to a certain point, and then our soldiers go up, get the casualty, bring them back into this through our security, our line of security, and then we start treating them. Man, I had so many people, absolutely, they're heroic. They are. My little buddy Carlisle, let me tell you what this guy does. This guy makes me look like a Neanderthal giant. I'm not kidding you. I'm telling you, if he wore rings, he'd throw sparks. He's just that little. I'm telling you. He drags his weapon. But he's a mortarman. My man wanted to serve his country so bad. This is his first tour. He's on fire. My man gets in the recruiter's office. They're like, son, you're too light. I think he weighed. It was like Sergeant York. Wasn't he an itty-bitty guy? Or yeah, it was York that was little. Audie Murphy, 5'3". That's right. Man, that makes me. I'm 5'6". If you guys want to know, no big deal. So my man came in, finally gets into the Army. He's on fire. He got his GED, finished his GED. He's very proud of himself. He told me this whole story, and I'm sitting there talking to this little guy, and I'm not hearing anything because I'm like, he's so little! But he wasn't strong, you know? I mean, come on. So I'd take him to chow on my hip like this. So this guy's lugging 120 rounds. Paul, how heavy are those things? I don't know. Yeah, they're heavy. They're heavy. And this little guy's trying to get down the battle drill because we need, on counterfire, you kind of got to be fast. And not because you're going to miss the enemy, because higher command's going to tell you to cease fire. You might hurt somebody. But anyway, so Bill Carlisle, he's working hard. Every time I'm up, I usually got about 4:30 or 5. If I got sleep that night and I'd walk the perimeter, get a cup of coffee, walk the perimeter. He's out there. And he's doing CrossFit. You know, he's going to get big. He's going to get strong. And you couldn't choke the smile off of this guy's face. Just his opportunity to serve. And he made it. And that's his passion. God kind of designed him for that. So that day, I see my man when I walked through that fence, and this is after we got a few casualties, and I had to go make sure that the casualty collection point was organized correctly and people were moving right. Just a quick look. I got leaders there. They can make it happen. But whenever you're, you know, you're acting CSM, you walk in, you got to check. That's kind of your job. And it motivates people when you look at them. I never understood that. But so everything's humping, or everything's moving. Here goes Carlisle. He's got an Afghan casualty over his back in a fireman's carry. Now, I think he injured this guy further because his head was bumping the ground. But he's humping this guy the 200 meters to the flight line. I was like, wow, that is amazing. This little guy who barely makes it in the Army works hard every morning just to be a better member of your team. And he gets an opportunity and he snatches onto it. Same thing in the invisible conflict. Same thing whenever in your oikos and you have those people, that 10 to 12 people that you work with, your neighbors, and you see that moment come up where they're telling a story or Jesus Christ's name enters the conversation, and you have an opportunity to seize it and tell them exactly who he is. And you do. Nothing to do with you. I always say, I got to pray that I shut up. I tell Jill this all the time. I got to shut up because I will ruin a witness. But if the Holy Spirit takes it, I'm good. So my little man ran all that guy all the way to the flight line. And I know I'm going on. I need to hurry up. Paul keeps going like this. So, hey, oh, hey, morning, Paul. So then I walk back through, and now the Afghans are pushing that line too close. So I drew my sidearm, and I told that guy in Farsi, I told him to stop. And he's running up to me like this. Now, the international language of a gun in your face makes you stop. I'm telling you. Not this guy. He's got like something going on with his hand. He reaches in his pocket. Now, this is one of the tactics that they used over there. They would dress up as wounded, and then when they got to the hospital, they'd detonate themselves again. So he's reaching into his pocket. ROE, or I feel threatened. That's all you got to say. I felt threatened. So I drop him. I kill him right there. Now we understand where the line is. There is a very visible object right there. And so the other guys are running up with this other guy. This was awesome. This was pretty funny. So the colonel comes up to me, and he's trying to get an assessment. And we've got a good flow of people coming back. Afghans are bringing them up, setting them down. We're going, getting them, taking them back. And the suicide bombers all had these certain shoes on that I noticed. Just walking through the site. They all wore this particular kind of shoe. I thought, that's really strange. And all I see are two of these shoes over the blanket that they're carrying them in. And I got my terp there, who was in Bible class with us. Amazing story. I won't go into that because it'll take forever. But I see these shoes and I'm like, hey, ask them if they know who that guy is. So he talks to them and they all do this. And they drop him, and they split. We all split. We're like, whoa! The dude was alive before they dropped him. Holy cow. So we all regroup. We're like, oh, my gosh. Ends up he was just one of the Afghan police. My bad. So, at the end of that day, I was overwhelmed with all of the events. You know, because you start to digest it, you start to understand what happened. So, I wrote Joe. I was just like, Joe, it's been about 2 hours, and I just got to tell somebody. And Joe, he's always a sucker for my emails. But his response was quite incredible. And I didn't bring it because I thought I printed it out, and I printed out something else. But once it was all done, funny thing, this sounds so bad, but follow me on this. Funny things tend to happen during suicide attacks. Like whenever you have a dog walk up with a wrist in its mouth and it's your dog and it won't stop following you and you're like, leave it, leave it. Just don't want anybody to see that. That's not my dog. And I can't go into the other things. It just gets a little crazy. I'm just going to share a couple of things with you. And I think I don't want to take up too much time. It was a good year. I was graced out. Bible class got super motivated. I had a good guy who is leaning forward in the foxhole. He took over the Bible class, and numbers were going up. Because once you're passionate about something, once you believe in something, you tell everybody about it. You like the Cardinals, you're passionate about them, you believe in the team. It's easy for two fans to talk about that for an hour. Same thing with the doctrine, same thing with the gospel. It happens. And when you're not distracted and you're in a fight and you understand your life could go away any second, you got people's attention. So I got to cheat for the last 20 years. I was at war. I just want to say that I'm retiring in December. That'll be my last day out. When I come home, and you always think you have to go back. You know, you always know you have to go back. So when I come home, I'm just kind of, I don't know, Jill, how would you explain it? Not focused exactly with the house. And I get into the Army because it's coming up. We got to get at it, right? I don't have to go back. So I am privileged to have served. Honored, really, to have served. It was collectively the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life, to serve my country. It's just time to get out. Whenever I got a picture of Jake in a skirt, I was like, oh. He's living with two women. Man, he's sitting down to pee. I'm like... I love you, my little man. when I got back, you walk off, and it happens. You know, we're walking. There's a group of soldiers, and we're traveling back together. And everything is so loud here. It still is for me, you know. Not used to everyone talking at once. And, you know, when I talk, people shut up. And I like that. That's leadership. And here everybody talks. You know, I haven't quite made that transition yet. So if I seem distracted, unless you're a midget, then you're fine. Because I'm listening. I'm just not right there. But we're walking through Dallas Airport. And it started. One person stands up. 3, 10. Pretty soon, this entire row of people are standing there. And they're clapping for you, and they're telling you thank you. They don't know you from Adam. If they did know me, you know they wouldn't say thank you. So that is, and I tell you, there's not, when a soldier sees that, 1% of this population serves in the military, in the armed forces. 1%. That's so small. That leaves a lot. What's 100 minus 1, Paul? 11%. 99% of this population to have an opinion, you know? Really, that's what it comes down to. And there are those that don't like us. I've been called many things, you know? And that's okay. You know, I hate the saying, we defend the flag so you can burn it. But it's a reality. If they don't have the frame of reference to understand that that is absolutely wrong, I can't help that. Unless I get to talk to them one-on-one, and maybe we can talk about the gospel, then get them into Bible class, and then punch their face for burning the flag. So, we had that happen. So I go through Dallas. Every soldier's crying. Not me, I'm tough. I was sweating from my eyes. That's different. So, go through, and then I fly. I talked to Jill. My dad had a stroke while I was gone. I know what God wanted me to do. I prayed. I could have gone home. It was a pretty bad stroke. Had a stem. I guess if he had it 5 years earlier, he'd be dead. He's saved, so he'd be in a better place. But he lived. I knew where my mission was, and I knew my father knew where my mission was. I knew that he understood that I will finish the fight. And so, but I talked to Jill, and when I got home, I went out to Vegas. I flew directly to Vegas instead of going to see my family. I know that sounds awful, but I didn't gamble one time. So, it's awesome. So I'm flying out to Vegas because once you hit Dallas, that's kind of like the hub. And then you go out on a plane, you're still in uniform. Talk to this guy next to me. You know, we had a 5-hour flight, I don't know, from Dallas to Vegas. And he was talking to me about the war, his thoughts, you know, and we got talking about Jesus Christ, go figure. And he emailed me when I got home. And he said, hey, man, he's a financial guru, bigwig out in, because somebody gave me their first class seat. What? Who's got 10 fingers and flew first class? So he emailed me. He's going to church now out in Denver, Colorado, where he is. So that's pretty cool. So now I'm getting off the plane. I'm walking into the Dallas airport. I know my dad's there. I don't know what kind of condition he's really in. I keep getting small updates while I'm on the battlefield. So I walk down the ramp, and I see his wife standing behind him, and he's in the wheelchair. And this is, you know, I have many heroes in my life, many heroes. But there are very few that their father of us, that your father isn't one of them. It's just the way it works. I'm pumped. I'm motivated to go see him. And I come off and I see him there and I see him like that. And I don't see him as weak at all. This guy just had a stroke and he's too stubborn to die. And he worked really hard. So he's got part of his speech back. Left side is kind of paralyzed. And I kneel down because, you know, it's kind of loud. I want him to hear me, and I kneel down in front of him. And I said, Dad, I know that you would have wanted me to stay on the battlefield and finish the fight. He said, get your bags. Just kind of walked over and got my bag. Yes, sir. He talks like this, you know, he's just kind of contorted and he drools and, you know, I'm like, Dad, that's really gross. But he says, we get home, you know, and we're talking and I'm doing most of the talking. He's not, you know, he's just not into it. And we get home and I'm not kidding you, this happened. I'm still in uniform. And he goes, you know, I am so proud of that, Paul. Oh, man. Yeah. I said, really? He's like, he talks to generals and presidents of companies and... Really? Yeah, I don't know what he's doing now, Dad. I was gone for 10 months fighting a war. No big deal. Golly. I couldn't believe it. My grandma used to send... Remember the shiny nickel syndrome? Most of you do. Oh, my head goes one way. My grandma, she got senile. She used to send my birthday money to Paul because we got $20 until she died. He would call me and he'd be like, hey, dude, thanks for the new whatever he bought. I'm like, gal. What a nice shirt. And you know, I always kind of laughed because when I was a kid, one Christmas, my Aunt Maria, his godmother, who thought this guy was birthed from angels, she was a Cuban. She was a Cuban woman, so she's very funny. But she used to give us all $10. So that's 10 kids. They were in cards on the tree. I'm like, I steamed every one of them open. And I took the money and put them back up on the tree. And everybody's like, I'm just looking at my new watch. So I'm sure that's why that happened. So then I get home and I'm done seeing my dad. And then I see my family. You can only imagine. You can only imagine. You see your kids there. They're healthy. They respond to authority. They're growing in grace. And you look at your wife who's standing next to him and hasn't had you in your son's life for a good 8 years of his 10. Pretty hard woman right there. It takes a special breed, Jill Davy. And she is hot. And then you see your son, and he's turning into a little man. And your daughter is turning into a young lady. And you've missed their life, you know. And at that point, you're like, all right, it's time to retire. I gotta be a part of this. This is what God blessed me with. This is what I thank Him for every day. And He's given me the opportunity to fight this invisible fight with them. We'll lock arms. I'm good. No regrets, no remorses. They haven't finished one investigation, but I think I'm good. So, the fight here, when I got back, I looked at this nation, and I can't tell you how far we've gone in the year that I've been gone. Man, we're in cycles of discipline. It's really wild because the Army's about ready to downsize. 70,000. That's going to be our number. So we're going to take roughly 50,000 soldiers the next 18 months and put them out on the street, irrespective of how well they've done or what they've done. We're going to put them on the street. Man, be ready, please. Pray for those guys. Because they're not getting anything but a pat on the back when they walk out the door. And our nation's sitting there, and you can tell. Look, there's always hope. We're not without hope. None of us. And we're part of a pivot that is dwindling, and it's starting to get very lazy in its responsibilities. And we're not coming to Bible class. That's like suiting up, you know? When we go to battle, we do a pre-combat inspection from head to toe. We're checking everything from our Army combat helmet to our vest, to our water, to our weapon. It is spotless. All ammo, check. Everything's in the same spot on every soldier's vest in that formation. We have an opportunity to get a new weapon, to get a new round on the battlefield. Take it. We have the privilege to serve in a nation that God has blessed so much and given us smart men that makes us vehicles. They get blown to pieces and the crew walks away. We get weapons where I can lace a guy at 1,800 meters. Wow. That's the nation that we serve. And that nation, that pivot in that nation, isn't sharpening their sword. They're not doing their pre-combat inspection. They're not gearing up. You guys can see that. You're here. It's your responsibility. It's a privilege. And you have a leader. You have a leader in the pulpit. And you have a guy who will not tell you how great he is, not one time. He will give you instruction because that is a spiritual gift. And you have the opportunity to come and to study. Stay in the fight. Stay in the fight. Stay in the fight. It is hard because this world's designed to kill us. What is your responsibility? To win and live in the now. Always the now. Don't worry about past. It's gone. If you ever seen my emails, how do I sign them? Forever forward. I get more people to ask me what that means. Why do you always sign it forever forward? You're in the military, you meathead. Why do you think? Come on. Work with me here. Forever forward in your Christian walk. Because God's not sitting there and telling you that you just wiped out. You're going to go to the corner and stay there. God's telling you, you know what? I gave you my son and I promised you everything. And I told you, confession, rebound. And you're back in the fight. Your kit is back on you. Move forward. Forever forward. I'll see y'all on the high ground. Who? Stay in the fight. All right. I'll finish up here, and I brought notes. I haven't read them yet. I'm not kidding. I haven't. Let's see. I could read this. How desperately important for us. Who wrote that? So, I'll tell you, I'm excited. I'm excited to get into the invisible fight. I'm excited to be with my family. I'm excited to be here with you guys. It's just a blessing, Gary, yesterday. Golly. That was just so. We played. We got bloody playing. Did we not, Joe? We got bloody playing this game. And we loved it. I did. It's like, let's go, wussies. Let's get it on. So just get at it. Be encouraged. Press. Cool. And I don't know how much time we got. Oh, there's a clock. You cheat, Joe. I thought you just knew that instinctively. All right. For the next 10 minutes, we will conduct the position of attention. If you want to do a Q&A that kind of works out, Jill said no. You don't have a question. It's not what you've had questions ever since we got married. And it's always the same one. You know, the Army has a way of testing just your marriage. Got it, I understand. And Jill and I both have Olsen natures. We all have Olsen natures. So, and in our carnality, we don't get it. In fellowship, in the divine institution of marriage, we can overcome any obstacle, worldly idea, worldly principle, and press. We've been married for 20 years. She said that we wouldn't be married for 20 years, but since I was gone for like half. I'm still in it to win it, baby! You know, one night, I wake up when I get home, and I don't sleep well. Just transitioning back, just different. And I wake up and Jill's standing over me with like a golf club. And I'm like, what are you doing, baby? She's like, I'm working on my swing. Any of you know that know Jill know that that's not true. It was a baseball bat. So, if there are no questions. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
What did you see in the society that was reflected that you noticed in that analysis?
I have to be careful because I'm still in the Army. The leadership, and he is my commander-in-chief, but the direct influence that he has turning this nation into just socialism, and we're all nodding north and south. The whole Medicare thing, that whole deal, and people are high-fiving each other on it. Because they're lazy, and there are no conversations anymore in this world. I look economically, you don't have to be a hunt to understand. We're not doing well. Wouldn't you say that's correct? And it's, you just see it. And actually, you see it in just an understanding of just the nation itself. It's all gone. It's all gone.
You mentioned the guys are going to be cut, 70,000, I think you said.
It'll be 45, yes, sir.
Over the course of the next year?
Year and a half.
They will get a job, they don't have a job.
That's what our greatest concern is. As leaders, you grew up to love these guys, you know, had the privilege to lead them in combat, know what they're about, know their work ethic. They know their, if nothing else, they understand what duty, respect, loyalty, honor, personal courage. See, God would want working for me anywhere. And they're going to get out there and they're just going to get kicked around. I hope not, but I think that might happen. So maybe I'll start like the Davidian compound. Would that be awesome? I'll just take them all with me. I'll convince them I'm Jesus. Isn't that what he did? Yeah, David Koresh. What I never got about that, he wore glasses. I don't think Jesus wears glasses. I'm thinking he's got pretty good vision. Good gravy. Sorry. I'm back. Is that, anybody got anything? Said you hungry? Yes, ma'am.
What was the reaction to the men out there when they were repealing the don't ask, don't tell policy?
Okay, this is your country. We're at war, physically at war. We have to do a leadership teach first of all. So in the middle of combat, we got to do a timeout, and the division commander has to teach the brigade commanders. The brigade commanders have to teach the battalion commanders and the battalion command sergeant majors. Then we have to teach the captains and the first sergeants. This thing, I'm like, really? Well, we're here trying to duke it out, and this is what you got for us? You know, here's the deal. You know this. Don't ask, don't tell, being repealed in the United States military. Why? Because they will prey upon our good order and discipline. We will accept it because we are told to and we are disciplined. And we will become the example for the rest of you to follow. Well, the military did it. And you know, it is sin. Okay, it's a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. I got it. But you know what? I don't want you to take my old sin nature. I don't want you to take my wheel tracks of wickedness. And I don't want you to make them nationally required to commit every day. I don't want you to take them and make them accepted because God hates sin. So it's not about the individual. It's not about the... Or two, whatever. It's about accepting the concept of sin. So everyone's happy. You know? So they're going to prey upon that, and we're going to do it. And you know what? Heard this yesterday, and I thought it was incredible. And I can't talk about that, so I got to shut up. I'll talk to you January 1st about it, because I'll be out of the army. Then I'll really let them have it. So get ready. We're bringing this on ourselves. You know, and everybody's north-southing. Yep. So what do? God never promised us this nation. God allowed this nation. All these freedoms that people have. I watch soldiers struggle with the lack of maybe running water, a washer and dryer, you know, having to cook their own food, having to truck their own food in, hope it doesn't get blown up. You know, so take all that away. Where are we? Well, we know where we are. We're in the palm of God's hand because we are saved. We are part of the royal family. No matter what happens to this country, we're all going to be fed. He told us so. But everybody thinks that we're going to exist forever. Good luck, America. Wait till the army's asked to do things against its own people. Wait for that. I don't know how close we are. There's some ideas. Did I answer your question? It takes me 15, 20 minutes to get there. Yes? Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
It was great to hear about the Bible class that you and had. So we can continue to pray that we'll just continue having
that. Keep rocking prayer. Keep rocking prayer for all those soldiers over there. Sergeant Kidder, he's the guy that took over. Pray for him. He's a pretty tough dude. But, man, please, just pray. The prayer warriors of this battalion are unbelievable. You know, we got so many cool letters. I got all the memory pads. Awesome! memory foam. Is that what it's called? Memory foam. Paul sent me one called amnesia foam. That was cool. My back. But I cannot tell you the comfort level of that fob when that went over there. But what came with it was really incredible. In the letters, in the support, in the reassurance to these soldiers that they're being prayed for, they're being loved, they're cared for in the right way. You know, divine logistics within the royal family. And you guys stand there and you're in the fight. You're here. You're in the fight, right? Stay in it like that. And I'll join your ranks now. I'll pray for them, as we do all the time. Yes, sir.
I've got a question for you. I understand that on a news report that came out about 3 or 4 months ago, that there was something like $1 trillion worth of minerals and things that they found in Afghanistan. Do you know anything about that?
Where is this exactly? Because I want you to know where I was on that fob with the governor. The United States, they gave him $18 million last year to do what he wanted with it. And he's got $1 trillion. Man, that bum.
That was on the news report.
They have... Oh, sorry. There's a lapis. That's what they mine out of Afghanistan. If you've ever seen lapis, it's a beautiful stone. It has absolutely no value whatsoever. Go figure. Not in that country. God condemned them there. I don't think he's going to give them a wealth, but it might be. I didn't see it. I didn't hear about it, but had I known about it, I probably would have donated a truck to the church or something like that. From the citizens of Afghanistan. We just light it on fire. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
From your perspective and, you know, I guess from the military government, what is the end game in Afghanistan? I mean, that's a big question, but you probably have a better perspective, a real perspective.
I'll tell you that whenever you take the ability within the ROE for a soldier to engage and kill the enemy, you're going to lose a war. I don't care what, how untrained or trained or what weapon systems you have, what vehicles you have, you're going to lose. And they say, well, no, the ROE is there for the soldier, defend his life. So our exit strategy is going to be smoke and mirrors. Gonna smoke and mirrors this thing so we can get out and everybody's happy. Well, it kills me. I talk to people all the time. They're like, well, at least we're not in Iraq anymore. Excuse me? My nephew is fighting over there right now as a soldier in the army. There are 40,000 soldiers over there. Oh, no, no. Don't look at these guys. Everybody but them. So we're going to do that. You know, the ROE, the way we started this war, because I had the ability to serve, you know, across 4 years of it, and I was there for the invasion, which was awesome. We killed everybody. And I'm not kidding. Here's the ROE for you. They're like, all right, we get this update across the battlefield. Hey, the Fedayeen, they're driving these orange and white cars to move around the battlefield. Take them out. Sweet. There were so many of these things on the battlefield. It was like being at a turkey shoot. Just blowing these things up. They're dead everywhere. And then 2 days later they go, oh, check that. Those are cab drivers. Hey, the Baghdad cab company had a few job openings. Whoops. So then you go now and you got to have 2 forms of positive identification before you can fire on the guy. And I'm serious. I'm not going to get myself in trouble. I just do things differently. I have two forms. One, two. It's good. You can trust me with 600 men. You can trust me to kill the right guy. But so our exit strategy, he's just going to, man, he's going to paint it just like he did Iraq. We're going to pull out. We're going to leave a residual force there. We're going to forget about them. They're going to sit there and they're going to fight by themselves. They're going to get killed because the Taliban, Al-Qaeda is not really the issue. It's the Haqqani and the Taliban that we were duking out in East Paktika. And they're in outnumbers. We're nowhere near killing enough of these guys yet. But if you're not going to let us kill them, then bring us home. Because I got soldiers over there. Yes, ma'am. They love us. And they, it's mixed. If you pay them money, if you hire them, if you give them something, this is the truth. And I'm not trying to be bitter about anything. I'm telling you, this is the truth. First thing they're going to ask you is, dude, I just gave you freedom. Think I'm good. Why don't you get in a fight, earn a living, and buy your whatever so I can get on about my business? They don't really care for us unless you give them something. They're very tribal-centric. There's no national identity. You're not going to... You're trying to instill that, but we're not going to do that. These people are going to kill each other as soon as we leave. Yes, ma'am. You know, not much. I'm just...
January 1st, maybe?
Yeah. I would love to talk to you about it. We'll talk offline. We have to go to the bathroom now. Anyone else? Who? Joe, can you come up here for me real quick? I just got to... Got something for you. As you know, coins are a big deal in the United States Army.
You're a coin?
I am, yes, sir. This is our battle coin.
Lapis.
Oh, it's made of lapis and gold. This is Kurahi, the 4th Brigade. These are the Band of Brothers that are fighting over there right now. These are the provinces they're fighting in. And I'm sure you're literate. But it's got the Army ethos on it. And I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never leave a comrade behind. And I will never quit. And that's around the side. So I thank you. This is awarded, as you can see here. It's awarded for combat excellence. And I think that you've stayed in the fight in this pulpit. And you've seen a battlefield that I'm intimidated by. But you stayed in it. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for your leadership. Thanks.
Thank you.
Love you. Okay. You want this? Cool. Thank you.
Please be seated. Mark, thank you for this. Over the years that I've been a pastor, I have received maybe about 20-some out of these from fellows who've served
yes.
in various divisions, so on, general officers down to you guys.
Oh.
This is the most cherished of all.
Thank you.
These are the guys that we really have kept in the crosshairs of prayer. Since the first time you went into Iraq. I would like to mention other men in this church who have been in these battles. We just had last week, I think it was, Brett Turner in town. He's just back from Iraq and now is going to Korea. We have Tyler Risty. We don't even know when he's in harm's way, but it occurs on occasion. And officially, nobody even knows he's alive. So we've had these men in our church over the last several years who've actually gone into harm's way. And there's a bulletin over there that has active duty men from this church listed.
Yes, sir.
And I request to the men every Sunday that when they pray, and Weldon and others have taken the lead on this, that those men are mentioned by name. And I want to get the name of this guy that you handed off the scriptures to.
Yes, sir.
We're going to put his name in there, and he will be called by name, as well as remembering those men to whom he ministers. Now, finally, you've gone over there and you've done the duty, and you came back here and you shared your experiences with us. You've been in the real fight, the literal fight, the visible fight. But now you're going to get in one that's even tougher to deal with, and that's invisible war. You are going to pick up the colors, and you're going to go forward into yet a new battle. And you will take your experiences you learned in those four theaters of war, and you're going to deploy that on that invisible battlefield. And in so doing, you will be that invisible hero that now the accolades you enjoy as a visible hero. You're a hero to us here at Grace Doctrine Church. We thank you for your service to the country, and welcome home.
Thank you.
We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for this privilege of welcoming Mark and his family back home, back here to this church, back here to this fellowship. We thank you for what he has done for this country. We pray for those who are left behind to continue the battle. We do thank you, Father, for our freedom, our free exercise, our freedom to assemble, freedom of press, freedom of speech. It is our prayer that as long as we have these privileges, these freedoms, that we will continue to pursue truth, to grow in grace, to provide that invisible wall of fire that is necessary for the preservation of this client nation. As we go forward, may it be forever forward with Bible doctrine as the guide on. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen.